question is, have you ever wanted to have another chance? Like you, there was something you wanted, you didn't get it, and you wanted to have another chance. I don't know if it might have been a test you had in school, that test that maybe you didn't study for quite enough, or stayed up a little too late the night before. It didn't go so well. Maybe a course that didn't go well. Just wanted another chance. Maybe a game, big championship game, and you played hard and didn't quite go the way you wanted, and you wanted another chance. Maybe a job, maybe an interview, dream job that just didn't work out. You wanted another chance at that. Maybe a relationship, maybe a relationship that you wanted and somebody else didn't want. These are sometimes even, these are much more serious matters. You wanted another chance, maybe another chance at love, another chance at building that relationship or having it for longer. Is there anybody who'd like to share a story of a time in their life when they wanted another chance? It's okay if there isn't. I think we all have had some experiences like this, right? Built into this experience, right? Built into these longings is a sense of failure. That's not always easy for us to talk about. Right? When we want another chance, it means something didn't go the way we want. And whether we feel like it was a failure of our own, or whether we feel like it was a failure of somebody else, or it was just a situation in life that didn't go the way we wanted, there's a sense of disappointment. Right? And we have that sense. And I hope that for all of us who have that sense or have had experiences like that today, I think there's some good news from the Bible that I'd like to share with you today. When my son Jedediah was 1 year old, we lived in Loma Linda. And we had a tradition every morning. I'd go out to our backyard, which was very little because we lived in a trailer park. But we had a little swing on a pergola, and I would swing him on the swing. Do you remember what I did? What'd I do? I told him the story of Jonah. I don't know why it was the story of Jonah, but it was the story of Jonah. So we're really just continuing that tradition here this morning. I haven't told him the story of Jonah for a while. So Jonah 1, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So God speaks to Jonah. Jonah's a prophet. He's actually a fairly famous prophet. He's probably famous for a bunch of things that we would not want to be famous for if we were to be named as prophets in the Bible. He was rebellious to begin with, and then he was cantankerous, and he never really got around to being loving or kind. Maybe that's part of the story and progression of the book. But nonetheless, God knew all those things, and we can see here at the beginning of the story, he's talking to Jonah. God has a message that he wants Jonah to give. God loves these Ninevites, even though they're evil or their deeds are evil. And so he comes to Jonah and says, "Hey, you need to go and talk to the Ninevites." So let's skip down to verse 12. I think we know the story of Jonah. He did not say, "Yes, Lord." He said something else. He said, "I'm out of here. Going to Tarshish." And later, interestingly, in the last chapter of the book, he says the reason he said that was he knew that God was merciful. And he said, "You know what, God, you're merciful. I'm out of here. I'm going to Tarshish." So that didn't exactly go as planned either. He imperiled the life of the whole crew on the ship. There was a major storm on the water on his trip, and they were all about to die. And in the middle of that, we're skipping down to verse 12. Jonah says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." So Jonah knew, right? He was carrying around this sense of not doing the right thing. He had fled when God had told him to go. And now life wasn't looking very good. Everybody was about to die. And so Jonah says, "You know what? Do the right thing. I'm the problem." And so the sailors, much against their tradition or their intuition, they obeyed Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the Lord provided a fish to swallow Jonah. Now, sometimes you read things in the Bible and you just wonder if it's really, you're really reading what you're reading, right? Who's read the story of Balaam? And the donkey talked, you know, and the donkey was talking to Balaam. I mean, that's something you would not expect to read, isn't it? And yet we accept the story as true. Even more amazing, Balaam talked back to the donkey. I always wondered about that. He was arguing with the donkey. It's even more interesting. Likewise, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord God. Okay, so now he is inside of a fish, a vessel that God has provided to save Jonah's life, despite Jonah being a rebellious prophet. And Jonah is praying from inside the fish. And he says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. So even though he was rebellious, he was disobeying God, he was running away from his assignment, God provided a fish to save him. And so he continues his prayer until the end, and then we get to our scripture for today, which I think is deep with meaning. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Have you ever thought about that? You know, why would God do that? Well, he used the fish. He made the donkey talk. So, yes, so God is creative. He's so creative. Another one, I mean, not a humorous one, but another line in the Bible, you just have to pinch yourself and wonder if you're reading the story of Lazarus, right? The dead man came out walking. You know, just these pictures that, you know, what? Okay, there's a fish that swallowed Jonah, the donkey's arguing with Balaam, and Lazarus, a dead man, is walking. That's the God we serve. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So we have a rebellious prophet. He has told God to his face he's not going to do his assignment. He has run away, proven himself unfit for the task. God has mercifully saved his life by providing a giant fish to swallow him. The Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And now, of all things, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I have another question for you. If you were God, and you're not, and we're not, so I'm not saying that you are, don't get ahead of this, but if you were God, well, it's first and foremost, but would you have come back to Jonah a second time? Yes? Okay.
He knew he did wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. After showing God that he repented by letting the man tell him that he drove home the boy. He knew he couldn't die. He knew he deserved it. God against God, he knew that. So he was ready, you know, to make it come up in Jesus' face. That's why I'm saying that he knew he did.
I love that answer. Thank you for sharing that. And I fully agree. But I think we can all also relate to a different approach. Let me put this a different way. If Jonah worked for you and your company, if Jonah worked for you and your company, and he had just acted the same way on an assignment you told him to do, would you have hired him for another assignment? We would have had some reservations about that, right? Like, wait a second. He didn't do very good. You know, his performance appraisal, you know, he got a 1 out of 5. All of them. Job values, work performance, attendance. You know, he just didn't do very good on his job. But I love what you're sharing, sister, because God sees things a little bit of a different way, doesn't he? And because of that, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You know, this is grace. Like, don't miss this point. This is loaded and full of grace right in the middle of the Old Testament. That's right. And so even though Jonah, a prophet, a rebellious prophet, had proven himself unworthy, failed at his job, should have received a very dire performance appraisal, God comes back to him and says, "Hey, Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." And that time, as we would always rehearse on our Sabbath morning story, Jonah said, "Yes, Lord." And he went. So, you know, what is this? Who is this God? You know, he doesn't work the way we do, his employers. He took this rebellious prophet who had failed and gave him another mission. And quite honestly, if we were to go down to the end of the book, he didn't exactly perform stellar in that mission either. Did he? I mean, it's not like, you know, this is a one-and-done lesson that, okay, Lord, I'm going to do everything you want me to. He basically still complained every step of the way. And God still gently walked with him. Saved the Ninevites for the time. I mean, so that mission was accomplished. Saving Jonah was a little bit harder, getting through to him and helping Jonah to understand that mercy was a good thing, that grace is what gives you life. Yeah. So who is this? You know, let's look at another story. This is another one that I think we can all probably relate to. We'll pick it up in John chapter 13, verses 36 to 14, verse 3. So this is the story of Peter. John 13 is the story of the upper room, the communion supper, washing the disciples' feet. So that is done. Judas has left. And now it's Jesus and the disciples. And you would think it would be time for some kind of close good news. But Jesus still has something, one more thing to say. So Jesus is saying that he's going away. And Simon Peter in John 13:36 says, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Okay, so 3 years together. Peter said, "Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God." There's no question. Like, Peter had words. He always had words, right? Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong, but he always had words. But he professed Jesus as the Son of God and the Messiah. So he was following Jesus not because of what he could get. He was following him because he believed him to be the Son of God. He loved Jesus. Now these words, "You're going to disown me three times," must have been very difficult for Peter. I'm sure he didn't like that. He probably wanted to argue, but he'd grown to the point where he didn't argue this time. But don't miss the next verse. One of our favorite verses growing up, right? John 14:1. Okay, Peter, my friend, you're going to disown me three times tonight before the rooster crows. And we know when that happens, so maybe early morning, I don't know. It's going to be tonight before the rooster goes off. Our roosters go off. I love it. Usually about 3 or 4 or 5, somewhere in there. I don't hear the 3 o'clock alarm most of the time. The 5 o'clock alarm I'm usually up for. Before that happens, Peter, you can disown me three times. The next verse, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." What kind of God is that? We've spent 3 years together. I've taught you. I've been patient with you. You're going to disown me three times tonight. But don't let your heart be troubled. It's not really the way we talk to each other, is it? Like, I know you're going to mess up. It's going to be bad. You're going to go down in a blaze of glory. But don't let your heart be troubled. Yes. Yep. And who can say, before we even commit those sins, don't let your heart be troubled? Why shouldn't we let our hearts be troubled? It goes on. It gets better. It gets better. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Okay, Peter, you're going to mess up. You're going to deny me three times. Rooster's going to go off. It's going to break your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to heaven. I have a home for you. You're in the family. You're in the family. Mistakes happen in the family. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So don't let your heart be troubled. I mean, what a God. So picking up a little more detail of this story with Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 34. This is kind of the same story in Luke's version. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Again, Jesus is saying it's going to be bad. You'll mess up in the middle of the hour of trial. I've prayed for you that you do not fail. And when you come back, take care of your brothers. He's even giving him a mission. But Peter replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. That you know me. So then, where did it happen? Luke 22, verse 60. This is the third time where, you know, the guards, the girl, saying to Peter, aren't you one of them? Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. He went outside and wept bitterly. Broke his heart. Is that the end of the story? No. That's not the end of the story. We flip over to John chapter 21. After Jesus came back from the dead. And remember, when Jesus was talking to Mary Magdalene, he said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. He said, Peter by name, right? He's like, make sure Peter knows he's still part of this thing. Tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going to meet you. So, and then John chapter 21, where it happens. John chapter 21, verse 17. Jesus is asking Peter now three times, do you love me? You know, reinstating, just really building up this disciple that now had been broken. His pride, his arrogance was broken. So the third time in verse 17, John chapter 21, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. See the difference? Like before Jesus died, Lord, I would do anything for you. I'm Peter. I'd do everything for you. Jesus said to say, well, the thing you're going to do for me tonight is deny me three times. Now, after he's been broken and Jesus is resurrected, Lord, you know all things. You know, that pride has been humbled. God, you know. I mean, I think I love you. You know. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you want not to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. You're back, Peter. Welcome back. Back in the family. Jesus always wanted him in the family, right? He couldn't keep Peter from messing up, right? God doesn't control us. God lets, you know, he doesn't control our decisions. He wants our affection flowing freely from our heart when we give it to him. So Jonah, he got to say no, right? God saved him anyway, brought him back, gave him a second chance. Peter, you know, better intentions than Jonah. He didn't just say no, but he didn't know himself. He didn't know his deep human desire for self-preservation. Right, like when it came to that, like, oh, I'm not ready to die. You know, I don't know that man with cursing. You don't miss that. He went down in a blaze of glory. So he messed up, right? Wasn't talking like one of the disciples. Jesus said, Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. I have a place for you. I'm working on it right now. And then he reinstates him so gently, so comprehensively. Like, take care of my sheep. Follow me. I love that he says, follow me. Because where did Jesus and Peter start? They started with follow me, right? When he called the disciples, he said, come and follow me. Yes, he's in. So we see these two examples of a God who always wants us to have another chance. It doesn't really matter how bad we've messed up. Jonah, Peter, we could go through other examples too. We could do some pretty bad examples from the Old Testament, those Old Testament kings. Who was it that sawed Isaiah in half? Manasseh, King Manasseh, right? An evil, wicked king killed, murdered the prophet Isaiah, I believe. Had a change of heart, right? Came back to God. The thief on the cross. I mean, there's so many examples in the Bible that of ways that God works in these stories to give people another chance. And these aren't just stories in the Bible. These aren't just stories that happened thousands of years ago. These stories go on day after day after day. Who has been given another chance in life? Right. And it's not just one, is it? This is the God we serve, right? He doesn't just give us one more chance. He gives us chance, chance, after chance. His mercy is really, truthfully, never ending, endless. And that is how he is. The only reason we wouldn't have another chance is if we decide ourselves that we will not try again. We decide ourselves we've given up on God because he doesn't give up on us. His mercy is never ending. We do give up on him. I think there's another point to these another chance situations. God doesn't waste the failures we go through, does he? We sometimes might think that they were so bad that we can't recover from them. He doesn't waste them because they actually change who we are and they make us more like him if we learn from them, right? It can go two ways. We lose something. We have an unexpected turn in life. That can make us bitter. It can make us resentful and angry at the world or a person or God. Or it can soften us to make us more teachable. We see that in Peter and Jonah, quite frankly. They both learned from their experiences. They were both working up that Christian journey to be less proud, less willful, more obedient, more willing to love and follow Jesus. We see that in Peter's attitude. Lord, you know all things. It's not really about number one Peter anymore. It's about you. You know what's true, but I love you. And so these failures, they do change us. And so in many ways, when we failed at the first or second or third or fourth or fifth chance, the next chance is more likely. Like we have better qualifications now. Maybe our job performance wasn't great, but if we learn from it, our qualifications are better. And the Bible talks about how these sufferings and these challenges build us and how they build our character. And so I simply want to leave you with encouragement today. If you have had failures in life, things that didn't go the way you wanted, whether it was for yourself or from something you did, and you're disappointed in yourself, or something somebody else did to you, or a situation where life didn't go as planned, don't feel despair from that. Don't feel hopeless. The lessons you learn going through an experience like that are meaningful. And there's lots of good examples in the Bible of how that happened. Maybe I can give you just one more story to wrap things up. When I was a third-year medical student, I was in the ER admitting a patient at Riverside Community, Riverside County Regional Medical Center. This patient was mid-50s, sick, very scared. So the way he got to see us was he had a very bad-looking chest X-ray, and he was coughing up blood. It turned out he had metastatic lung cancer. He had been a smoker, and so there was a correlation between decisions he had made and the health, the adverse health he was experiencing. It's a poor prognosis for advanced lung cancer. He didn't have a long time to live. And so he was very scared. I was a third-year medical student. I didn't know what I was doing. I spent the whole night reading about like leukoerythroblastosis. I didn't know what it meant either. But basically, when your bone marrow has so much cancer in it, you can't make red blood cells in your bone marrow, so your liver starts making it. So they don't look right under a microscope, and that's how his blood was. So he was very sick. I spent about an hour with them. His sister was there. He was very scared, you could tell. We got him tucked in, just some basic stabilization. He was bleeding because his platelets were, I think, 3. Which a normal level is 130 to 300. So we got him stabilized, admitted. I spent the night reading, got up the next morning to do rounds. And I came to see this man and his sister, I think was who was with him. And she said, "You know, I just wanted to thank you for, you know, you're a patient, you know, third year medical students. We don't know what we're doing, but we can be nice." So she's like, "But thank you. You've been patient, you know, and kind to my brother. It's very hard." And I said, "Well, thank you for saying that. And I really need to say something too, that if you feel like you've experienced something good for me, then that's God working in my life, and I'm thankful." And she said, "Oh, I knew it. I knew you were a Christian." And, you know, she kind of went off like, "Oh, you're an angel," or, you know, she was just very happy to hear that I was a Christian. And I think she said something like, "My brother thinks it's too late. You know, my brother, he thinks it's too late. He's 50, there's no hope for him." So I asked him, I said, "Is that true? You think it's too late?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "If you had known the things I had done, you would know I was right." And I said, "Oh, well, I'm sorry to hear you feel that way." So I asked him a question, and you know, I was praying because you know, you don't always know what to say in these situations, but I knew I wanted to help him. Sick, doesn't have a long time, feeling worthless and hopeless. If I could do something about that, it would be great. So I asked him, I said, "Sir, do you have any children?" And he said, "Yeah, I have 3 children." I said, "Have they ever messed up?" And he said, "Yeah. One of my children is in jail right now for killing somebody." And I said, "Oh." And I said, "Do you still love him?" And he said, "Of course I love him. He's my child. What could happen in this world that I wouldn't love him? He's my son. He's messed up, and I don't like that, but I love him." And so I just asked him, I said, "Sir, don't you think God could think of you the same way? He could have the same love for you that you have for your child." And he was just silent. Thought about that for a while. I went on my way. I could tell it affected him, but I didn't know exactly how. Then I went on the way. We were, you know, trying to figure out bad medical treatments for him because there weren't really any good ones. Oh, this was would have been in 2006, 18 years ago. So anyway, I came back the next day to round, you know, that annoying doctor that wakes you up at 5 a.m. So I said, "Good morning." He's like, "Good morning." I said, "How was your night?" He said, "I didn't sleep at all." I said, "Why not?" "I've been thinking." "Okay." He said, "I've been thinking it, and I'm wondering if you would help me accept Jesus." I said, "I would love to." He said, "I would love to. But can you tell me a little more?" He said, "Well, you know, I've just been thinking that God is merciful, that God can forgive me, and that I don't know how much time I have in life, but I want to live it with him and not by myself or apart from him." So well, we talked and prayed, and I wish I could show you the difference. His face when he was admitted in the ER, this fear, really kind of death written on his face. And then 2 days later, this peace, right? this peace on his face. He's like, I have life. I have Jesus. This body might die, but don't let your heart be troubled. Right? Like, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in me. Believe in God. This is going to be taken care of. You know, what a blessing. What a blessing for me as a med student and somebody who's working with patients who face a lot of fear. No, he didn't die in the hospital. I actually stayed in touch with him for a while. He's stabilized on treatment. I don't actually know exactly the end of his story. I just got to intersect with him for a short time. But I think we can all agree from the testimony of the Bible, our own lives, and even those of others that we've heard, that there is always another chance with God. His mercy is always there. His light is always shining. Now, we may get so hard that we don't see it. That is the only thing to be afraid of, right? If we become blind, if we close our eyes, we don't want to follow him. That's what we should be afraid of. There's no reason to ever be afraid that God's going to run out of patience, that his mercy is going to run out, or that he's not going to love us, because he is that loving parent. And if we love our kids and we're evil, how much more does he love us, even when we mess up and need another chance? And billions and billions of galaxies, too. That's right. So, be encouraged. If you feel like it's too late for you, it's not. If you feel like you don't have another chance in some area of life, you do. God is always loving and merciful. And that therein is our hope. Why don't we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you that you're a God who loves us, that you give us chance after chance after chance, that you're gentle and merciful in our weaknesses, especially when we fail. And yet, you're always working to help build inside of us that the fruits of your spirit and your love and your joy and your peace. I just ask that everyone here would be encouraged to know that there is always another chance, that with you there is grace and love, and that we would find in you the loving Father to shepherd us through this life every day. In your name we pray. Amen.